We're continuing to talk about the exaltation of Christ, and historically the Church of God, the saints, have identified four stages of his exaltation. The first is he was exalted at his resurrection. He was raised up from the dead. That's obviously a very huge event, a seminal event, and it only gets better from there. He was from there ascended up into heaven, just standing there talking with them, and he just ascended straight up. Obviously demonstrating that he came from heaven because he's returning there. Then his session, he is seated at his coming. Seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the fourth part is that he is now exalted at his coming. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the coming of Christ. I'm going to keep this somewhat generic. I'm going to keep this specific to his return. I'm not going to get into a lot of details concerning end time theology. That does show up later in Mr. Burkhoff's outline of Christian doctrine, but we're just going to talk about the fundamentals of the faith, I think, that a great many of our brothers and sisters under the broadest umbrella of reasonably conservative Christianity might hold to, the fact that he is coming again. So when we talk about the coming of Christ, there are, however, two very large errors that I want to avoid. There are two very big problems we want to steer clear of, and that will be touched upon today in your multicolored handout. You'll notice all kinds of colors in it, and the colors are there to help you with some of the Greek language. I've decided to color code it. Now, I almost ran out of colors because there's so many different nuances of words that are used to describe his coming, but I'm coloring it so that it would help you, and Gabriel will bring it up on the screen. But the two common errors we're trying to avoid are this. One is the spiritualizing the return of Christ, that is, making his return a mental or a metaphysical event. In other words, he's just returned in our mind. We just see him, we think that he's here, but he's not actually here. We just sort of think that he is. And, of course, if you're in the enlightened movement of the sect just down the road, if you go join up with them, they'll describe how you might understand this metaphysical return of Christ. That's one error to avoid. And the second is the timing of his return, trying to set some kind of a fixed date. Those are the two errors. And even among the most conservative of Bible teachers, they can stray into this error of attempting to fix a date in the scriptures, to fix a time. So I will go through this using, again, Mr. Burkhoff's outline about the basics of the coming of Christ and that exalting him, but also pointing out as we go along the way these passages which help us to cut off those two errors. All right. So the first is this, is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a bodily, visible return. It is bodily. He does come with a body. It will be a spiritual body, but it'll be a body. It'll be a body that you can see. It's a visible body. In fact, no one's going to miss it. It doesn't matter who you are, you will not miss it. Will a blind man miss it? No, he won't. It will be so bright that even the eyes of the blind can see. Of course, I'm getting a little bit into the resurrection and all that happens at that time, but it says every eye will see him. But it's a bodily term. It's a visible return. It's not a metaphysical. I'm not thinking about it. Oh, there he is. No, it's a bodily visible return. Three premier passages that speak to this are in the book of Acts, and I'm going to introduce our color coding that you see in the handout. The first is Acts 1:11 at his ascension. The angels are standing there. They're having a little discussion with the disciples. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not Michael the archangel, as the Jehovah Witnesses would declare, "this same Jesus," the same one walking around amongst you, the one that raised up from the dead, the one that was ministering, the one that was doing miracles, the one that declared, you know, "I am he," and so forth, "this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner," not completely identical, "in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." That word "come" is our most common word used to refer to the coming of Christ. And it's a very general purpose Greek term, erchomai. So it just means his coming. I say to my servant, "Come," and he comes, and to another, "Go," and he goes. It's just "come." It would be something you might even use to call the dog. "Hey, dog, come." It's just a very generic word come, and it's highlighted in your handout is orange. He's coming in like manner, because when he comes back, he's going to be very bright. He's going to be very glorious. You didn't see his glory. It was still restrained. It was still veiled as he went up. When he comes back, he will be very bright. He will be very, very glorious. We touch on that here in a bit. 1 John 3:2 is our other passage which speaks about this bodily visible return. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." That word "appear" is the word phaneroo, which means to appear. Like, poof, here you are, make an appearance, show up. You go to a party, you're appearing, come out of the closet, you've appeared. Okay? "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, there's a different word, "see," that describes this return that is visible. That word "see," you know that word. When I took my mother recently to go get some new lenses for her glasses, she kept the same frame so you won't notice anything, but she can see better, so that will... Now you can't snicker at her because she can see the difference now. She went to an optometrist. Well, that's the Greek root here, optonomai, from the word optomai, from where we get our word optometrist, meaning you will see him appear. You see, you get that sense, this visible seeing. That sounds like what Job said, "Though after my flesh and worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see. Yet mine eyes shall see God, whom I shall see, and not another, whom I shall behold for myself." That's the Hebrew sense of this word "see." Right? Physically see him. All right. It's not going to be some thought. Your mind's not going to be changed so you have a deeper perception of a parallel universe. I've heard all kinds of stupid ideas about this, but it's a bodily visible return. All right. Revelation 1:7, and there's a lot in 1 John 3:2 I'd love to preach about, especially part that "now are we the sons of God," but that's not our topic for today. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," that's our word erkamai, "he cometh with the clouds. As he went up in the clouds, he's returning in clouds." Okay? "And every eye shall see him." That's our same word, optonomy. Eyeballs on planet Earth shall behold, shall see him as he comes. "And they also which pierced him." Now, there's an implication that those who pierced him will have eyes to see him and will physically behold him, which is strongly implies and suggests a resurrection even of the unsaved when he comes. They will see him, those which pierced him. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." The believers are rejoicing, others are wailing. But it says, "every eye shall see him." So it's a bodily visible return. Those are the three premier passages. Now, there's others which will support that. We'll get to those because there's a lot of overlapping language. In fact, the coming of Christ concerning the exaltation of Christ is spoken about almost as much, if not more, than his resurrection. Outside of the gospel accounts and their final chapters, outside of 1 Corinthians 15, and a few scattered references throughout the New Testament, I haven't calculated off the top of my head, but it appears to me that there is a lot that talks about his coming. That is the big event that we're looking forward to. The resurrection is past, it's done, it was a centerpiece, it fulfilled scriptures, and there's a lot of ramifications of that, and those ramifications are discussed throughout the New Testament. But his coming is the big next event. Not what happens in Europe, not what globalists are going to do, not what happens in the next set of elections. His coming is the next big event that this planet will face. Not global warming, no, that's it. Will be warming. It'll be very sudden warming. It'll be very intense warming. Warming which you will beg for a Texas summer at that kind of global warming. The next point about Christ and his coming is that he comes as a judge. Make no mistake, he comes as a judge. When he came the first time, how did he come? What was the nature of his first coming? Yeah. As a lamb. As an infant. As a savior, which means he would have to be or do what?
Die.
He was a, looking for a word, starts with S. Servant. sacrifice, substitute. There's all kinds of good, the word I was thinking was servant, but there turns out to be some others, and there's probably a sermon outline in that somewhere. Joe's furiously writing notes now. He came as a servant. He's coming back as a judge. He's coming back as an omnipotent king, not willing to take a demotion. He's not going to come and serve as just a lowly king. He's going to be king of kings and rightfully assert every ounce of that authority. But he is coming back as judge. You know, the old westerns, the bad guys take over some place in Oregon, and the nice people are all cowering, and there's some young boy with his BB gun trying to fight off the bad guys, and they're always drunk, and they're always cursing and blaspheming. And then the sheriff comes into town. And it just changes the whole dynamic. Everything changes, right? Well, this is a sheriff coming to town like you've never seen before. There's going to be no gunfight at OK Corral, because he's going to burn up the corral and the guns. There ain't going to be no chess play. It's like he's going to pull the rug out from underneath them completely, and they're not even going to have a clue what hit them. Not have a foggiest idea what hit them until it hits. Jesus says in Matthew 25:31, listen to this language. There's many I could have put in here, but I wanted to attach it to his coming. He says himself, when the Son of Man shall come, Erechemai, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. I don't know how many angels were there at the Annunciation of Christ in Bethlehem. It just says the heavenly host. It says the angels. It didn't say all. This is all the angels. And of course, my favorite account is the Assyrian general who was stomping his foot like an angry rabbit against Judah, thinking to destroy them. And God dispatched one angel to deal with 185,000 Assyrians. It wasn't even a contest. It just was just like, you know, Godzilla meets Bambi, right? You're not going to have any fight there. He's coming with all of his angels. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Throne. That's a judgment seat. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, meaning the living, and the dead, at his appearing. And this is the word, is epiphany. We even say, I had an epiphany. But this is not some mental thing. This is a manifestation at his appearing. Poof, he's here. That's the sense. He's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Because the king comes with his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. I just can't wait for that part. You know, we have a lot of those of you who are into political things, you know, we're having some hope that the Durham report is going to start to flush out some more and there's going to really be some prosecutions. He's just scratching the surface. God is going to bring to light a whole bunch of hidden things. You're going to see the lid cracked open and all kinds of stinky darkness come out, kind of like me unearthing the dirt out here when I had to drain the septic tank. That kind of unearthing. Just, he's going to bring to light the hidden things, all the stench. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart, because he's going to come, he's going to bring to light. And that word manifest, guess what, is that word appear, phanaru. The same one that talks about when he shall appear. So he's going to bring these things to light. It's going to be evident. Every bit as much as he comes and is visible in the light, all of their hidden deeds are likewise brought into clear light and understanding. I think God does that so the saints will look and go, oh, these people were a whole lot worse than I thought they were. No wonder God said this. I really think, personally, that when God exhorts us, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. When it says, walk ye in this way, turn not to the right hand or to the left. The exhortations of Scripture that encourage us to do these things. the more I study this, the more I'm beginning to get the distinct impression the Lord is saying, oh, child, that is so horrible and awful. That is so stinky. You really don't want to go down that path. Don't believe the lie. This is really nasty stuff. And it'll be brought to light. It'll all be brought to light very plainly. And then we will agree with God completely. Ooh, yeah, you were right. Boy, that is horrid. We continue. He comes as judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, fanaru, manifest, show up, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This passage I must speak about briefly because this has terrified some saints. You might begin to think, wow, you mean I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for what I've done? Am I really going to have to give an account of every single thing I've done in my life? Well, the key phrase is you're standing before. Stand before. When you go to a court of law, you have two groups that are distinctly separated in the courtroom. And I love actually attending. I don't love it, but I enjoy it, I should say. I appreciate it with the spiritual eyes. When I attend some judicial trial in the county court offices, at the county judge offices. Because when the judge comes in, they say, all rise. I'm thinking, that's a picture of the resurrection if I ever heard one. And everybody rises. There's a whole audience there. They're just observing. There's a little bench up front, a little table, where the accused and his counsel is, prosecuting and their counsel. But over here to the side, there's a group of 12 people. They're the jury. They're not behind the judge's seat. They're in front of it. And they stand before that judgment seat. But they're the jury. They're the jury. And that's where the believers are. They're in the jury box. The scripture says, do you not know we shall judge angels? So yes, you do stand in his presence. Because scriptures ask, who can stand in his presence? No one can. But if you're in Christ, you can. You can't stand to be assessed because you have the righteousness of Christ. You've already been through that judgment. You've already been burnt at the stake. Look at the death of Christ. Ah, but there are those who will stand and the books will be opened and they will be judged out of the things done in that book, which are all their works. There's another book open. It's a list of names. I call that the jury box. They're just looking, is your name on that list? It's an exoneration of the saints. I'm getting into preaching on this passage, but I want you to understand that's how I sense this passage. We must all appear. They will. That's all of eternity and all of time is racing to that grand event. You're either in the jury box or you stand there as the accused, but you will be there. You won't miss that court date. It's a sentence you cannot dismiss. You can't get maternity time off of it. You're not going to get, oh, I'm sick and can't show up. And no excuse is going to work to get out of this court date. You shall appear before that. All right, Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you do work and show in his name. Yeah, he does reward his saints. It's a reward of grace, not of merit. He graciously gives to his children that which he has graciously worked through them and in their lives. So first of all, he comes as a judge. Bodily visible return, he comes as a judge. And second, and this is the interesting part, it'll tie in with what I just, the little mini sermonette about the one passage. He comes with his saints. He comes with his saints. You kind of get the idea that heaven's on a big vacation, right? They're on an away mission. They're all coming down, the holy angels and the saints. Listen to this extensive language in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, this passage some view as the rapture. And I suppose if you're going to give a title to the rapture, you might find that from 1 Corinthians 4:13-17. There's other teachings that are associated commonly with the rapture, but Scripture simply refers to it as the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we read this. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This is a reference to loved ones who have gone before us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I didn't search out that word. It just occurred to me, wait a minute, I should have looked at that one, but he's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. This is a different word, coming. This is the presence, his presence. You know, we speak about certain leaders when they show up in a room. They have presence. There's a sense in which they command attention and authority and respect and honor. They have presence in the room. At his coming, at his presence, okay, shall not prevent them which are asleep. He's not going to miss them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So here we have the descent from heaven. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Kind of sounds like Revelation, all these trumpets sounding. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so here we have what happens at his coming. He comes with his saints, those from heaven. What about those in the ground? They come up, same time. All the saints are gathered. Nothing's going to prevent his gathering with the saints. That's what he's died for on the cross, to redeem them, to call out a people for himself and to himself. And these are the people of his kingdom. This is his constituency. And he brings them together. Death, you're conquered. That's the last enemy. Gone. They're raised from the dead. And they're gathered together. And we meet him in the air, in the clouds. Now, is this a short-term trip? Does he come to the clouds, high-five to the church goes up, and he comes back down? You know, kind of this elevator that we pass each other, and, you know, he comes down here, and they go up here? No, it says, keep reading, and so shall we ever, meaning forever, be with the Lord. At his coming, Christ is not going to be departed from his saints ever, ever, never, ever again. They are ever, always, and will be with him. So here he comes. They're with him. But he's coming as a judge. But they're with him. Right? He's not going to say, yep, I brought you up. Well, I'm having second thoughts about you again. Let's run you through this process here. And let's just... No. They stand before him. They know he's King of Kings. We're a king. We're a lord. But he's the king over all of us. And he stands. And we're standing as well. But we're before him. Blessed are those servants which stand before thee, they said of Solomon and his servants. They stand there with him. They're not facing him, shrinking and cowering. They're rejoicing. And they're saying, yes, Lord. Oh, those are some wicked people. Yeah, get them. Yay! Oh, these are evil people over here. I'm really going to jump when Hillary Clinton gets it. All right. Jude 1:14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch, this is a brother way back in the Old Testament. You read about him in the book of Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis. You read about Enoch before Abraham. And under inspiration, Jude reports to us that which was held in apparently Hebrew oral tradition, that Enoch said the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And notice what he's going to do to execute judgment upon all. And he gets into all the judgment language to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I like that repetition of ungodly. These are just ungodly people. He just keeps hitting that point. The Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. But he's coming, and he's coming with the saints. So they're not missing out. All right. Next point. The time of his coming is not known. History is littered, and I mean littered, with very diligent people, very studious people, theologians of varying degrees of faithfulness that have all attempted to pinpoint a time for the Lord's return. And yours truly believed to a 70% level of confidence in one particular minister who was extraordinarily faithful, that perhaps he might just be right, but I had some reservations because I couldn't resolve certain passages. But I couldn't argue with the other points. He had seemingly a good explanation that you could know a general time period. However, the Scriptures directly states that we do not know when. It directly states that. And there are attempts to get around it. But the parables that Christ gives in Matthew 25 are all based upon and fundamentally have as their premise, you don't know. And we're going to get into that, the timing of his return. Because once again in your lifetime, you young people's lifetime, maybe not y'all, your lifetime over here, you will hear some other nut job stand up, and I'm going to call them a nut job right off the bat to label it as it is. They're going to attempt to give an explanation. Let me tell you how that's going to play out, okay? Because it's always the same. Predict the date. The people all stirred up. A movement happens, and there's a shaking in the trees. And there's a wind of doctrine blowing, and there seems to be a good answer for these things. And there's enough credibility to it, and there's enough people, one or two or three mighty men of the faith will begin to give it some credibility, or they won't speak against it. Because they don't know how. The day comes and goes. They get together, they scratch their head. Oh, we made a miscalculation. Come up with date number two. Comes and goes. Up, we made a, well, they can't say miscalculation because they fixed that the first time, right? We made a misinterpretation. Yeah. He came spiritually. And so they spiritualize the return of Christ. And that's why we covered the first part of that, because the return of Christ, you can't spiritualize it. That is invariably the path they take. They will spiritualize their findings. Jehovah Witnesses, Watchtower Movement, went exactly down that path.
He just cleansed the sanctuary. He came when he
came, cleansed the sanctuary, so now it's only over here. It's only 144,000, and we got the master list, but the master list is up to 500 million people, and so they can't figure out who to keep in or keep out, and so they give degrees and ranks, and so all other kinds of doctrines begin to fall by the wayside. And those who follow them just give up those doctrines to keep up with the movement. I recently heard a few weeks ago of a couple of brethren who we ran with during this time when yours truly got swept up in this movement a bit, pulled, 70% off a foundation. That's pretty far off a foundation. And these two fellows continue to meet with this one fellow who holds true to that line of thinking, which has since degenerated into the position that says, well, we're not even supposed to evangelize. We're certainly not supposed to meet together. We're not to have the Lord's Supper together. And they think that they're doing the right thing. You see how the devil's already won a victory? Jim?
I was thinking, would the year 2000 fit into that category?
As
the way people reacted to it?
Especially the year 1000. There was a massive fear factor on this planet when the year 999 rolling over to 1000 rolled in. There's a huge fear factor. Same thing with the year 2000.
A lot of high-powered preachers born into it.
Oh, absolutely. 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 So, I'm just telling you what I've seen. I'm telling you what history has shown. I'm telling you how these things tend to go and play out. And we'll look plainly at this section, the time of his coming is not known. First of all, directly stated, Jesus says, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What does that word knoweth mean? Because that's one of the points of attack. He says you can't know it. Okay, well, they say, well, it doesn't know, it may not be written down, but you can perceive. Well, it means know or perceive. It's the word edo. it's a Greek word that really gets into perception or understanding. In other words, there ain't going to be nothing up here and it's going to click that says, I know the day or the hour. He continues through a parable. He talks about the coming as it was in the days of Noah. You know, they bought, sold, built, planted, married, given in marriage until the flood came and took them all away, and they knew not until the flood took them away. And then he says, Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So you don't know the hour. Guess where they attack there? Well, it says hour, but it doesn't say month or year. Sorry, month and years are consisting of hours. So you're saying this range of hours. He says, if you think any one of those is a candidate, Jesus says, you don't know the hour. Not going to happen.
I'm sorry, a comic distraction.
That's all right.
You mentioned that word. It's something I had not thought about for 35, 40 years. It just came to mind.
Hmm.
I always use memory keys trying to memorize
Right. I like this one in Matthew 24:44. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. This is a powerful passage, folks. And I would suggest you can just kind of tuck that one away, because you can refute immediately anybody who comes up with a day or time. Because the day or the time that they think he's coming, Jesus says, in an hour you think not, he's coming. So if they think they know, I guarantee you he's not coming that day. Guarantee it. Because you think he's coming that day, I guarantee he's not coming that day. Because in such an hour as ye, and that word, and I like the King James here, because use the word ye, and there will be a handout next week in the bulletin insert about the uses of the language. Ye is Old English, one of my favorite Texas words, y'all. It's a plural you. In such a time as all of you people think, I'm not, that's when I come. You're not going to, it's not going to enter into your mind. The point of his coming is it's a total surprise. It is a massive surprise. And that can be some little collective group over here that says, we've got it figured out. No, in such an hour as ye, all of you without exception, think not. That's when the Son of Man comes. He told them in Acts 1:7, as he's about to ascend up into heaven, one of the last things he said when the disciples asked is this time to restore the kingdom now? He said unto them, it is not for you to know, and that's our word, gnosko, meaning to absolutely know, to be aware, to understand. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, yeah, there is a time. Yeah, there's a season. Yeah, God the Father has put that into the power of the Son. But it's not for you to know it. It's not your place. Can y'all help me with that? Can y'all speculate why Jesus might say it's not for us to know? I mean, what if we did know? How would that disrupt anything? Why would that be unbiblical for us to know?
Well, it would disrupt everything.
Okay.
If you say you know and you do know,
uh-huh,
and people buy into it, you're going to have chaos.
Well, what would you do if you knew?
I don't know what I'd do. I mean, I don't want to know.
Right.
Jill,
disruption is correct. I want to build on that, but let's keep going.
Well, I knew when I was a teenager and my parents were away, and we knew what time they were coming home. A half an hour before they got home, the house was quite chaotic with cleaning.
Yeah.
Because
cleaning up?
Boy, we had to get it all straight because they're going to be here in an hour.
Yeah.
Whereas the 10 hours before that,
chaos,
yeah.
Dirty underwear on the stove, everything. I mean, it was just, you know, yep.
Yeah, it was just chaos.
Yeah, right. Yep, yep. Would you maintain a watchfulness during that whole time? See what Brother just described? He's not watchful the whole time because he knows the hour. Mm-hmm. They're coming back at 10 o'clock. So what happens between 9:30 and p.m. and 8:30 a.m.? There's no watching. It's fun and games. We'll do whatever. But if the parents said, I'm going to come back, but I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to have a magnifying glass, the white glove treatment. We're going to be looking. So just letting you know. See ya. You're going to be poking your head out the window a little more often. You better clean that up. They might show up. I mean, you're going to be, there's a constant watchfulness that the church of God is to be focused on. Jesus often said in his teachings, occupy till I come. In other words, get busy. Heads down, do your job. Don't worry about this return. The other thing you would do that I saw, Jim, you talked about chaos, you want to know, is that I saw people in this movement, they were convinced that Christ was coming at a certain time, happened to be September. And I had mothers come up to me, because I was beginning to do a lot of Bible study and teaching, and the name was getting out there. Hey, Vince Clute does Bible studies. You'll go listen to him. You may like him. And so part of the territory of Bible teaching, I'm just speaking honestly here, part of that territory is counseling. People are going to come and ask you questions. I had mothers, young mothers. Should I enroll my kids in school? Should I bother buying school material? Should I? In other words, they wanted to cut it off. They wanted to shut it off. And by God's grace, he put into my mind, no, you don't shut it off. Let Christ shut it off. You go through and do what you need to do. People were selling their houses, moving out in the desert. What difference does that make? I mean, I'd rather have them come fighting me here in my house, you know, cooking bacon and eggs on the stove, than sitting out in the desert with ticks and fleas. And I mean, really? What difference does that make? I mean, people, like you said, it's chaos.
They didn't even have a yellow RV out there.
They didn't have a yellow RV. It's like, what are you guys doing? It was ridiculous. It's just nuts.
Each other and family.
It was nuts. I mean, the most bizarre behavior. I had a brother come to me. He was divorced. He would meet with his daughter. And because she lived with her mother in close to the city I was at, he was an hour and a half away. So when he wanted to visit, he'd come, bring her over to my house, have a place to hang out and just spend time with his daughter. He was coming by my house, bringing me packages of batteries and flashlight, you know, because when he comes, it's going to be, I'm like, dude, batteries and flashlights? Really? What are you thinking? I mean, does that make any sense? I mean, you talk about lose your mind. It's like, yeah, because it'll be chaos and she can't find it. I'm like, really? Really? I can't, you know, the thinking, you just go bonkers. You just go nuts. You prepare the wrong way. It's just unbiblical. It doesn't bear any fruit.
That was the date of our son's wedding. We were teasing him that there wouldn't be a honeymoon. By the way.
Right. There are passages that the Lord gives that strongly imply that we won't know when. The Lord explicitly said as much multiple times in Matthew 24 and in the book of Acts. Matthew records it, Luke records it. And the rest of the parables in Matthew 25 are all built on the fact that you won't know. I mean, there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. What happened? They all fell asleep. But when the call came, some were ready, some weren't. Listen to this in Matthew 24. Again, the Lord says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so also shall the coming," that's that word, presence, "of the Son of Man be." Verse 37, "As the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not until the flood came." Luke 12:36. This is long before he gets into his Olivet Discourse. This is the middle of Luke. This is shortly after sending out the 70 on an evangelism mission. He says, "Ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." How many of you ever been to a wedding where the bride appears perfectly on time according to the schedule written? Every bride is allowed to show up when she is ready to show up. I've been at a wedding where the bride was over 2 hours late. That's her prerogative. If she wants to be that late to the wedding, they can be that late to the wedding. But when he comes, they're ready. The guests are there, patiently waiting. They're ready. He says, also, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." See, that's how you're blessed. I tell you, one of the most fearful things I have is, can you imagine a servant of the Lord going all the way through his life And just imagine, 1 month before the Lord returns, he decides to throw in the towel. I've had it. This is too hard. Ministry's too difficult. I'm just going to go out and get a beer. And the day he shows up in a bar is the day the Lord returns. Can you imagine? It's like, ah! That's a horrifying thought. That actually scares the daylight out of me. He says, nope, because the day I do that, that's the day he's showing up, and I don't want to push that. I don't want to let myself go over that edge because of what the Lord says. Blessed is that servant whom when the Lord cometh he shall find watching. Blessed is that servant when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, so watching. Twice he says that. He's an encouragement. Keep on, keep on, keep on. He says in 1 John, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That gets back to Job's illustration of, I didn't want to be ashamed before my parents when they come to see the wreck that's here. The point is, you're always ready so that when he comes, you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed. He says plainly in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. What's the whole point of a thief coming? How does coming as a thief relate to the coming of our Lord? What kind of parallels can you see in that? It's unexpected.
An imposter may come.
Well, it's a thief.
In some way, they're thinking in a way that whoever comes is who it is.
Right. So the thief is one who doesn't announce his coming in advance, right? He gets to set and choose the time of his arrival. The perpetrator, you know, sets that time. But he doesn't let anybody know about it.
It's in secret.
It's in secret. And also what's interesting about the thief is when he comes, he's not looking to get the carpet, the throw rug, or the cat's litter box. He's looking for the jewels. He's looking for the good stuff. And that's what the Lord does when he comes, the thief. He's looking for his jewels. He's looking for the good stuff. He's not looking for the trash. So he says, I come as a thief. Right? So that's a part you have to take into account. I've got just moments left. I saw some hands up, but I'm going to have to press ahead here. This is the most beautiful part. His return is a glorious return. It's a glorious return. And you get to share in that glory. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Luke 9 says, the Son of Man, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The glory that Christ had is going to encompass everything. So glorious. I get this bright, overpowering presence. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That word appear, phanerou, again, this appearance, this manifestation, this revealing, in glory. Because we will see him and be like him as he is. It's a glorious return. You'll see the full manifestation, the full outworking of that spiritual body that you receive after the resurrection. It will be glorious. It says in 2 Thessalonians, this is one of my favorite passages because it wraps up a lot of what we've just talked about. This will be our final verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, that's apocalypsis, that's a new word. That's, as it were, the curtain is pulled back to reveal something. We talk about a gender reveal, what the gender of the baby will be. The curtains are pulled back. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, handing out gifts? No, it's not Santa Claus, folks. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Notice who receive his wrath, them that know not God. Doesn't say taking vengeance out on his believers. He's not doing that. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting, ooh, that's a hard word, everlasting destruction from the presence, another word, that's the word prosopon, meaning the face. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord. His face towards them. They will see that face. And it won't be a happy face. and they will be stark, raving mad, terrified. Because they cannot remove that face, they can't kill that face, they can't get rid of that face, they can't turn away from that face, they must face that face. And from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. We're going to really admire him on that day. He is going to be it on that day. He will be so glorious, so admirable. Have you ever been around a person that you just admire? They're just admirable. There's an attraction to them. You want to be with them. You want to be near. You want to be associated with them. And that's what Jesus is on that day. To be admired of all them that believe. So we rejoice at his coming. We rejoice at these things. And it's the hope of the Christian. Would you close us? You make your final comment and we'll close us.
Just one thing to go all the way back to the beginning. You're talking about optimi.
Yeah.
Optimi. It's also the root of optimize.
Oh, that interesting.
Comes in when we shall see him as he is. Our vision of him is optimized.
Interesting.
It is clarified to the highest.
Nice. Yeah. We see through a glass darkly.
Correct.
But then face to face. Yeah. Nice.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us this day. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go into the worship service. Lord, be with Anton as he opens the word today. Father, may he know the leading of thy spirit and an unction from on high. Father, may our hearts be open to thy truth, and may we be richly blessed as the word of God is expounded. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school lesson, Lord. So much more than we can digest, actually, Lord. We thank you for it. Father, indeed, you are good to bountifully feed your children on the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
This is the true bread of heaven. We see Christ in the Word. Lord, now use us for your glory. Turn our hearts to thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.